2810, Protecting Your Body, from the sermon series, Body and Soul. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Bob Russell.
Jerry Nichter is a great Christian and very active in our church. He's loved by a lot of people here. But a few years ago, he realized that he had developed an addiction that was harming his body. He loved caramel peanut-covered donuts from Krispy Kreme so much that every morning on the way to work, he stopped and bought three of them. And the drive from the donut shop to his place of business was just long enough to consume all three. And one day, Jerry made a mistake of stopping at Krispy Kreme on the way home, and he discovered that those same donuts were on sale at half price at the end of the day. And he couldn't pass up the bargain, so he got into the habit of stopping for three more donuts every night on the way home. And this custom of eating six donuts a day went on for 2 years, and Jerry put on some additional pounds. Several times he tried to cut back, but he gravitated right back into the same pattern. Finally, Jerry had a defining moment. He became convicted that he had a problem, and for his own health's sake, he needed to break the habit. He knew that he needed to confess it to somebody close to him so he could be accountable. So on Sunday morning, on the way to church, he turned to his wife and said, "Kathleen, I need to confess something to you, and it's serious. I've been keeping it from you for a long time." Her face turned ashen. She said, What is it? He said, "I'm addicted to donuts." She said, "Praise God." Because she'd been thinking something worse, and a donut addiction seemed preferable to her thoughts. And Jerry said, "I'm serious. I've been eating six donuts a day for 2 years, and it's got to stop. Would you help me?" And she did. In that defining moment, Jerry made a commitment to total abstinence, and he's not had a donut in 5 years. Now, We're preaching a sermon series on taking proper care of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Kyle talked about disciplining what you eat, and I squirmed a little bit because I like starchy food and I like sweets and I'm not very disciplined in what I eat. And then Dave talked about the need for exercise, and to prepare for that sermon, he ran a 10-mile race, and I squirmed because I'm not very good at regular exercise. I'm like the person in the cartoon who shows up at the fitness center and says, "I'm here for my annual workout." I walk up 139 steps to my office every morning. I climb in and out of a golf cart on occasion, but I'm not very disciplined in exercise. The one subject I feel that I can speak on without being a total hypocrite is protecting your body from harmful substances, and that's my assignment today. God has blessed me with exceptionally good health over the years. In 40 years of preaching, I can only remember missing one preaching assignment in all those years because of sickness. My good health is due in part to the fact that I haven't abused my body with harmful chemicals. When you fill out a health insurance form, you're asked, "Do you take drugs? Do you smoke? How much alcohol do you consume?" My question for you today is, what are you consuming on a regular basis that is hurting your body? For some of you, it may be harmful drugs. And if you're smoking marijuana, snorting cocaine, injecting heroin, using methamphetamines, make this a defining moment today. Tell somebody you trust and get whatever help you need. You are damaging your body and breaking the law and wasting your money and killing your walk with God. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. But I suspect the abuse of prescription drugs is a more common problem for people in this room. People take sleeping pills, mood-altering pills, pain pills, and become dependent upon them. And that can happen very easily. Ask radio talk show host Rush Limbaugh or NFL quarterback Brett Favre. Now let me say very clearly that if you have a medical condition, it is entirely appropriate for you as a Christian to take the medicine that has been prescribed for you. I know there are some religious groups that suggest that if you really have faith in God, you won't take medicine, you won't go to a doctor. But Isaiah 38:21 says, a person with a boil should prepare an ointment of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. So the Bible endorses taking medicine and praying for healing. Remember Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan who treated the wounds of a man who was beaten and robbed and left along the road. Jesus said he poured on oil and wine to facilitate healing. On another occasion, Jesus said clearly, those that are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. So if you have a physical problem or an emotional problem that is a result of a chemical imbalance, God has given you prayer, He's given you people, and He's given you pills to help you. So take your medicine that's been prescribed. If you think your doctor is over-medicating you, then you get a second opinion. But don't refuse to take medicine on the basis that it's more spiritual. There does come a time, however, when medicine becomes an improper crutch, and you lean on it to get you through the difficulty rather than relying on Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was first nailed to the cross, he was offered a sponge filled with wine and vinegar. It was a sedative. And Jesus refused it because he wanted to die with a clear head. He was going to absorb all the pain of the sin of the world on him with a clear mind. And there comes a time for us to say no to sedatives and tranquilizers and stimulants, even though it's difficult to do so. Here are some questions to help you determine if you're developing a problem with prescription drugs and becoming chemically dependent. Has your doctor, spouse, or anyone else expressed concern about your medication? Have you ever decided to stop taking pills only to find yourself taking them again, contrary to your previous decision? Have you changed doctors or drugstores for the purpose of maintaining a supply? Have you received the same pill from two or more physicians or druggists at approximately the same time? Do you become annoyed or uncomfortable when others talk about your medications, like right now? Have you been embarrassed by your behavior when under the influence of your prescription drug? Do you ever sneak or hide your pills? If you answer yes to one or two of those questions, acknowledge that you may have a problem. Let this be a defining moment for you, and determine to talk to your doctor and somebody close to you and take the necessary steps that are recommended, and then rely on Jesus Christ and not pills. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe the threat to your body is not donuts or pills, but tobacco. When I came to this church, I discovered years ago that two of our six elders smoked. Now, that's not the case now, but it was then. Now, they were my bosses. They were my spiritual leaders. They set my salary. So I found some other subjects to preach against. That's amazing what happens to your convictions when the economy depends on it. Maybe we don't hear so much about tobacco because we live in Kentucky and it's such a big cash crop, has been. Maybe it's because we've learned over the years that there are some sins of the spirit that are worse. Jesus said, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. There are worse sins than smoking, profanity or spiteful words, gossip, slander, and lying. But I think the reason we haven't said much about tobacco in recent years is that we haven't had to. The government health agencies and the testimonies of victims are preaching it for us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And I wish that I could convince every person in this room who smokes, and I know there are a lot of them, that you would quit. I wish I could persuade you to quit right now. Others have done it, and you can too. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'm going to be realistic. If the medical evidence and the pleading of your loved ones hadn't stopped you, there's probably nothing I can say that is going to motivate you. But I do want to say some things to teenagers who are experimenting with smoking. According to a study done last year by the Center for Disease Control, more than 1 in 5 high school students admitted that they smoke. But let me encourage you teenagers to totally abstain from tobacco in any form for the following reasons. First, it protects your body not to smoke. If you smoke, it ages your skin prematurely, it contaminates your lungs, it restricts your respiratory system. Secondly, if you don't smoke, it protects other people. Some new tests are coming out about the dangers of secondhand smoke as it relates to children, especially those who are riding in the same car. Thirdly, if you don't smoke, it saves you money. If you smoke 1 pack of cigarettes a day, it will now cost you over $1,000 a year. You could buy 150 CDs. You could feed 3 needy children every day. You could buy 1 full tank of gasoline with that kind of money. Fourthly, if you don't smoke, you avoid addiction. You think you're going to start in high school or college and then you'll quit later, but nicotine gets a grip on you and you crave it and it's very difficult to stop. I can't tell you how many funerals I've had of people under 60 years of age who have died of lung cancer. They started smoking in school and they thought it was cool and they just couldn't quit. And before they got to be 60, they were dead. And they miss out on seeing their grandchildren grow up and they miss out on the years of joy of retirement and their families are robbed their presence for 20, 30 years. Now, I know it's not a very powerful argument with teenagers because they think by the time they get to be 50, they're old and decrepit and ought to check out anyway. But let me tell you, the 50s and the 60s can be the greatest period of your life. The kids are grown and the bills are paid and the dog's dead and it's a fun time to live. And it'll get here quicker than you think. And when you get there, you're going to hope, you're going to wish you'd taken better care of your body. Fifthly, if you don't smoke, it guards your witness. You will limit your opportunity to influence some people if you smoke. The Bible says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. One other reason not to smoke is it expresses reverence for God. I like the way Romans 12, 1 and 2 reads in the Living Bible. I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind He can accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all you do and think. And then you'll learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Well, one other threat we need to protect the body from is alcohol. What's an old-fashioned sermon, isn't it? Think about smoking and drinking. This is a good time to talk about alcohol. It's good to talk about it because it's just before the Derby and proms and graduations. If you grew up in a conservative church the way I did, you heard preachers quote scriptures to warn about the evils of drinking. But in an attempt to persuade us to be total abstainers, the preaching was often selective. It emphasized some passages and ignored others. For example, we heard Proverbs 20 verse 1 a lot. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. But we didn't hear scripture like Psalm 104:14. God makes grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate and wine that gladdens the heart of man. We heard Proverbs 23:29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes, those who linger over wine. But we didn't hear much about Proverbs 31:6-7. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish, let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. So it's important that we be biblical and we be balanced when talking about this subject. The Bible condemns drunkenness, but it does not explicitly teach total abstinence. I wish that it did, but it doesn't. So we don't make it a test of fellowship in this church. When you come forward to commit membership to this church, we don't ask you, do you believe in Jesus and do you drink? We don't have a breathalyzer test back there somewhere. In fact, wine in the Bible was sometimes used for medicinal purposes. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. A few years ago, I had a terrible cold on Saturday night, developing laryngitis, and I was really battling it, and I wasn't sure I could preach the next morning. Somebody said, I'll tell you what you need to do. Get some hot tea, put some honey in it, and a shot of whiskey. That'll clear your throat. No way, I'm not going to drink any whiskey. So my wife just gave me a little glass of NyQuil, and, you know, that really helped. And I found out just a couple glasses of that before I preach really loosens up my throat. That's not true. But what's NyQuil? NyQuil, what, 25% alcohol? And yet, in extreme illness, we'll take it. So I'm not going to condemn you if you drink a beer when you're playing golf or a glass of wine with your meal. That's your decision. I'm a total abstainer. I encourage others to do so. But I don't have biblical authority to command it or make it a test of fellowship. I heard about two guys who were in a bar in Cincinnati, and the one asked the other, where are you from? He said, Minneapolis. Really? He said, I'm from Minneapolis, too. He said, where'd you go to school? He said, I went to Central. I can't believe it. I went to Central High School, too. What year did you graduate? He said, 1972. He said, that's the year that I graduated. I can't believe it. He said, who's your homeroom teacher? He said, Mrs. Hawkins. Unbelievable. Mrs. Hawkins was my homeroom teacher, too. We were in the same room. Where'd you live? He said, Oak Street. I can't believe it. I lived at Oak Street, too. Just then the phone rang, and the bartender answered and said, no, nothing's going on. Oh, the Jones twins are in here drunk again. You know, we smile a little about drinking, but you know that it's a serious problem. And let's think reasonably about this for a minute. Excess drinking kills brain cells. It diminishes reaction time. It impairs judgment. It can lead to addictions that destroy lives and families. I guarantee you there are people sitting in this room right now just hoping that I'll be able to say something that will persuade somebody they love to stop drinking because it's destroying their home. This past week, a local doctor sent me an article from a medical journal on the negative physical effects of moderate drinking. It said more than two drinks a day increases the risk for health problems. It can impair the central nervous system, the pancreas, the liver, and the cardiovascular system. It stated drinking as few as 1.5 drinks per day increases the risk of breast cancer in women, decreases sexual performance in men. In fact, the article advised pregnant women to abstain completely because of recent studies of fetal alcohol syndrome. Police relate all the time that the majority of crime is committed while under the influence of alcohol. A good portion of immorality committed while intoxicated. What happens to the kids on spring break? In the infield in the Derby. They get drunk. They lose inhibitions. They lose values. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, if a man is a Christian and is living as a drunkard, withdraw from him and do not eat with him until he repents. So if you have a family member who has an alcohol problem, don't enable that person by just ignoring it and covering it up. If you really love them, pray for them and then confront them. And if they still deny it, then you arrange an intervention with friends and you follow through with the promise to withdraw from them if they don't go for help. And if people suggest to you that you're drinking too much, be wise enough to accept their counsel. Proverbs 9:8 says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. We have two AA groups here at church, one on Tuesday, one on Thursday. They will help you. If your doctor suggests you need to go to a rehab center, humble yourself and go. Now, you may be saying, I can do it on my own. Okay, prove it. Make a decision today. Make this a defining moment. Say, I'm going to quit for a month just to prove it. And if you can't do that, then you agree to go for help. Now, although the Bible doesn't command it, We ask our staff, we ask our elders and deacons and youth sponsors to be total abstainers. And I want to suggest that you consider being a total abstainer as you grow in Christ. Let me give you several reasons why I would suggest that. Number one, it assures that you will never have an addiction. One in seven people who start drinking develop a problem. People think, well, I'll drink now in college and I'll stop later. But according to AA, only one in 40 alcoholics reach sobriety and stay there. So if you never drink, you'll never have to attend an AA meeting. Another reason to be a total abstainer, it makes it more likely that you will resist temptation. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It leads to corruption and depravity. Most of us have to really work hard to resist the temptations that come our way because they're pretty fierce. So it seems kind of silly to take into our body a substance that we know the first effect of which is to weaken the will. Thirdly, abstinence makes you more alert in an age that repeatedly requires quick reactions. In Jesus' day, or 100 years ago, it wasn't crucial if reaction time was reduced because the horse knew the way home. But today, when we travel at high speeds, a tenth of a second can make the difference between life and death, yours or somebody else's. It seems wiser to remain as alert as possible. Fourthly, I think it's wise to be a total abstainer because it enhances your spiritual witness. Romans 14:21 says, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Max Lucado, well-known author and speaker, has been a guest speaker here, says that a few years back, he was out of town playing golf by himself on a blistering hot day. The cart girl came around, said, what would you like to drink? And he thought, I think I'll drink a beer. I haven't had a beer since I was in high school, but it sure does sound good. So he asked her for a beer. She handed him the beer and said, hey, aren't you that guy that writes all those Christian books? He said, that made the decision for me, no more. He said, it was really a simple decision. I decided that I just didn't look more like Christ with a beer in my hand. Now, your sphere of influence might not be as large as his, but it's probably larger than you imagine. It certainly includes your family. That brings me to the final reason to be a total abstainer. It reduces the possibility that your children will have a problem with alcohol. When I was in college, one summer I was looking for a job, and a friend of our family said, you know, Bob, I'm remodeling a house. Why don't you come for several weeks and help me work on this house, taking off wallpaper and things. And as I worked with this guy every day, I developed a real close friendship with him. Now, he was not a Christian, but he was a great athlete. He had a wonderful sense of humor, and he was fun to be around. He was more enjoyable than 90% of the Christian people I knew. But he had a drinking problem. And when he drank, he wasn't fun to be around. And his wife was a Christian. She was trying to encourage me to encourage him not to drink. And back one night, I went into a bar, and he was drunk, and I got him out and brought him home. The next day, we got to talking about it, and he said, I know I need to quit. I said, I'll tell you what. Let's make a notch on this beam in the basement. Every day that you don't take a drink, I'll ask you in the morning, we'll put a notch up there. And for 30 days, he went without drinking. He said, boy, you're good for me. I went back to college, and I was really disappointed. Within several weeks, he was back drinking again. Nothing changed. That was 40 years ago. In the interim, he had a teenage daughter who was killed in an automobile accident while driving drunk. His son became a coach at the local high school, and he was arrested for contributing to the delinquency of a minor, a party he had in his home, distributing drugs and alcohol to kids. And his wife eventually divorced him. I talked to my sister about him this past week, and she said, you know, he's still living. He's 70 years of age, but when you see him, he looks to be 90. What you do impacts the next generation and the generation after that. But what that illustrated to me was it takes more than a commitment to be a total abstainer. Because that emptiness, that boredom, that vacuum in life has to be filled with something. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The biblical solution isn't just be abstinent from alcohol, drugs, and tobacco. The biblical solution is come to know Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the more you are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the less you need the stimulants from this world. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Years ago, a woman who's now the wife of one of our elders developed an addiction to alcohol. She hid it from her family and friends. She felt guilty living a lie. But she had some experiences in life that brought her to a defining moment, and she admitted her problem. She asked the Lord to help her, and she went to a 12-step program, and she quit. 18 years later, she's one of the most vivacious Christian women you'd ever want to meet. She's led some of her women's groups. She's brought dozens of people to church through the support group that she's associated with about every day. Her two children and her four grandchildren are active in the Christian life, and her life is fulfilling. And this church is filled with people who had one kind of addiction or another, but now they're so grateful they not only have stopped it, but they have found Jesus Christ and been filled with His Spirit. And we all need that strength that is available only in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't struggle with tobacco or alcohol or drugs or donuts. But you know what? We all face temptations. We've all sinned. We all need that overcoming power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full."